Well, greetings in the name of the Lord. I feel like that's an introduction that a canon for evangelism should start with, right? Greetings in the name of the Lord, something robust like that. My apologies in advance to you all. I'm going to do my best to speak slowly and with enunciation so that the acoustics of this place mean that you can hear me, but I can't do that well because I'm Canadian and I get excited and we just don't speak all that slowly. My apologies in advance as well because my sermons are typically 10 to 15 minutes, but because I have to half my pace, blame the acoustics, don't blame me at the end of the day, as someone did after the first service told me how long I preached for. Please don't do that. Well, Dean, Kate, thank you for allowing me to be here this day and speak to you all about something near and dear to all of our heart, I hope. And in particular, I know she planned this well in advance because she called me about 6 months ago to ask if I would do this. She gave me one of the most beautiful pieces of scripture that we have. If you hear nothing else from me today, not one other word, please continue to listen. But if you hear nothing else from me today, listen to what Paul has to say in Romans chapter 8, because it's beautiful and it speaks to the all-encompassing, ever-chasing, all-inclusive, powerful love of our Lord when he writes, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. It's a powerful statement. Unfortunately, it comes at the end of a huge kind of exposition that Paul has been making, beginning really with Romans 1, but more profoundly Romans 5 through 8, and the most misunderstood chapters of Paul, maybe not the most misunderstood, but the Rosetta Stone for understanding Paul's theology elsewhere comes in Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8. Which I'm going to try to fly through quickly, and I promise if I remember, I'm going to try to tie it back to evangelism for a second. But here Paul's talking about this amazing love of God, and that nothing is capable of separating us from this amazing love of God, nothing in all of creation. And it speaks to the heart and the nature of God's love. This is one of the first kind of keys we need to have in understanding both Paul but Scripture in general. When we're understanding or listening to God's love, we need to kind of discard those visions of love that we have from Disney or MTV or anything else that we read or hear about, because it's not the same as that which we see fully embodied in the nature and the character of God in Jesus Christ. It's not the same thing. And so Paul tries to explain that a little bit by tying together Romans chapter 8, 7 and 8, how Jesus completes the story that he begins by arguing that Abram began. You remember way back when, the Old Testament isn't in here, but at this point in time, we're reading through in the Old Testament lectionary the story of Jacob as he goes in pursuit of a wife. You know that exciting story? Please tell me you know that exciting story. And all of us are wondering, what does this have to do with being in church? Why do we care that Jacob had to serve 12 years or 19 years to get two wives? I mean, what does this have to do with anything, right? Jacob was fleeing from Esau. Good. I test. I listen to what we have to pick up on, right? Jacob was fleeing Esau, and he wondered too, does the story promised to my grandfather continue into my age? And we hear, of course, that it does. That's the giveaway. But in Abram, we have this wonderful promise, that the covenant that God makes with him that says, I will make you a great nation. I will make you a great people. And through you, he says, you'll remember this, I'm going to bless the whole world. You will be a nation set apart, and through you, I'm going to bless the whole world. In it, we see this kind of radical redeemer. Redeemer is a word that I hope you parse at some different point. It's an important word in Scripture. But this radical redeemer who comes to save, and the best analogy I have for it, and it pales in comparison, but the best analogy is, I have a son about this high and another one about this high. They're Irish twins, if you know what that means, and they chase me all over the place. But those Irish twins, Clement, who's 3, and Ambrose, who are 4, have my heart in entirety. There's nothing that holds me more than those 2 boys. And if anything ever happens to those 2 boys, what do you think I'm going to do? Say they saw it coming to them? They ought to have made their choices better. If anything happens to those boys, I'm chasing them with fury and with everything that I have, because I long to see them have life. Without being a helicopter parent, of course, I am near the millennial age, but to chase those 2 boys. And I think in similar way, we see that redeeming story of God occur through the people of Israel as they come to learn who God is through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As they come to realize the implications of his redeeming work as they're sold into slavery in Egypt and freed through the Exodus. And we see that kind of redemptive nature, that driving force of God who longs to free us from that which enslaves us, right? And we see that through the story of Israel. And then we hear, again, I hope this has been, I hope you've been talking about this for months, years. I hope this is remedial. But we see in Romans chapter 7 and 8, we see in Scripture, explained in Romans chapter 8, that Jesus then becomes the fullness, the completion of that goodness that God was doing through the story of Israel. That Jesus becomes that, not to the exclusion of the Jews, that's something you all can talk about at some later point in time, but Jesus becomes the completion of what God was doing. And we see in today's gospel texts, narratives, the narratives of what his kingdom looks like compared vis-a-vis to the narratives of what Israel longed for in a new Israel, right? In a redeemed Israel, in a saved Israel. We hear we get that in Christ Jesus. Amen? Oh, the cathedral. You really don't say amen all the time in the cathedral, do you? I'm Canadian and I say amen all the time. I got the 8 a.m. saying amen. By the end, I hope to have y'all saying amen. But in and through Christ Jesus. So then transfer that to Romans chapter 7 and we really begin to hear what Paul is talking about. We really begin to see that story that he begins with the juxtaposition of law versus grace. Very misunderstood. Sometimes very oversimplified. But the idea that you hear him say it in Romans chapter 7, he says, this is what I want to do down here. I see it. I know it. I want it. I can almost hold it. But what do I end up doing instead? This thing over here, right? Why do I do the very thing that I don't want to do, he says, when I know what I want to do down there? And I use the analogy that when I was a kid, and he explains this to be the nature of law. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is good. The law points us towards right, but how good is the law at making us good people? Just ask Washington, right? It's terrific. It's terrible. The law can't make good people. When I was a kid, my mom pointed out where the cookie jar was. And she said, Aaron, there's the cookie jar. Don't touch it. What do you think I did? If she didn't point out where the cookie jar was, I wouldn't have known and I wouldn't have touched it. But she pointed it out, so what do you think that instilled within me? A hunger for the cookie. And so I went and I stole the cookies. Of course I did. No reprimand, no justice that came after could stop me. Mom, I know I don't want those cookies. I know I do, but I really do, right? That's a caricature, but it's a simplification of what Paul is talking about when it comes to the law. And then he continues that we are no longer, it's not that the law is bad. Toward disservice, we throw out the law, particularly kind of the description, the Torah is the vision of goodness and wholeness, and we throw that out. But Paul says, and Jesus says, this doesn't make us good people. It doesn't make us whole people. In fact, all it does is show us what is wrong. And in moving into chapter 8, he begins to describe how we then are redeemed and saved through Jesus Christ. And he points out the difference between living by the Spirit. I'm flying through this. I want to do it longer, but you have to invite me back. Living by the Spirit or living by the flesh. And living by the flesh looks, well, let me ask, what does living by the flesh look like? What are some examples of that? If I can test you on a 10:30 more in the morning. Eating a lot. Not if food's good, though. Right? Right. Engorging on food can be an example of living by the flesh, particularly when we're trying to cover something that we're eating as a result of, right? Ego is living by the flesh, right? This does not mean you and I are not created beautiful, good, and well by a God who cares and took the care to create you, nurture you, knit you together in the womb. It means that there are things that lead us away from him. Eating a lot. Ego. What are some others? Let's think about what it means to live in the flesh. Single families might be the byproduct of that, but materialism it would be a great example of living in the flesh. I know many single families that are trying hard not to live in the flesh. But it's the byproduct of a broken world, right? Other examples of living in the flesh. Murder. Yeah, very clear, right? Don't murder. Jesus says don't even hit somebody. Yeah, someone said something back here. Addiction. Well, you nailed it. Yeah, you summarized it so beautifully. Thank you, stole the thunder. But that's all right. No, St. Bernard of Clairvaux will fully articulate that anything that leads us away from who God is, anything, any appetite that we try to fill ourselves with. You ever really hungry and you just fill yourself with Twinkies? Don't do it. What does it make your body feel, though? Hungrier, fatter, more guilty, and you just end up like eating more, and you have all this unused energy that you feel crappy, right? This is what it means to feed the gods of this world, the ones that don't feed us back. And so this is what Paul is saying living by the flesh means. Now, let's take a different tact, because I promised I wouldn't go half an hour again. What does it mean to live by the Spirit? That's perfect. I'd say in all my churches, if you say Jesus, you get a gold star. Yeah, absolutely. Following in Jesus' footsteps is the summation of that, and Paul will argue that. But does it have characteristics? Pray. Yeah, absolutely, right? Prayer connects us with the story of God and something bigger than ourselves. Service. I heard service.
Being self-aware.
Self-aware, yeah. Forgiveness, right? Huge. I have the belief that forgiveness has the power to change the world.
Loving your neighbor.
I'm not very good at that. I had neighbors whose dogs barked all the time. Yep. Really tested my love. But by the grace of God. Right? And so, yes, we could go on and on and on. We get the vision, but the idea is that when we're living by the flesh, when we're living according to the wants of our that which doesn't fully satisfy, it's kind of like staring at the ground, or if you're a motorcycler, kind of like looking down low and going forward. What tends to happen when you're looking at the ground and you're walking? You're tripping, you're bumping into things, right? You're hitting things. You don't have a vision of where you're going. And this is what Paul is saying. He says, no, now we live by the Spirit. And this is a daily thing. It's not a once and done thing. It's not I've said the sinner's prayer and I'm done. It's a daily thing. It says, Lord, what do you want today? Lord, I've been hurt today. How do I learn to forgive? Lord, give me the grace to come back to that marriage. Lord, give me the strength. Lord, provide in this moment. Living by the Spirit, Paul will say, completes the faithfulness of the law. Because it's that which is accomplishing within us, that which God longs for. And here we get into today's passage, which starts to become so potent that it's not by your and my doing it perfectly. Am I still speaking slowly enough? It's not by your and my doing it perfectly that things are accomplished, but how? He says today that it's by the Spirit that lives within us that goodness is created and all things come to completion for those who love the Lord. Our God is looking for within us that small cry of his Spirit that he planted within us that knows we're doing something that's not right, or doesn't know where to go, or has questions, or has queries, or has all, but he's looking for that Spirit. And in that Spirit, the Spirit is screaming out to him, Abba, Father, Lord, God. Show me. love me, know me. And the voice of that Spirit is the one that redeems on an ongoing basis and makes, connects us, renews us, restores us. This is really, really, really good news, because what that Spirit is doing, it's liberating us, it's freeing us, it's throwing apart the shackles of that which we are, to that which we are in bondage in this world, right? It's discarding those sins, those characteristics, those things which destroy or hinder or oppress or hold down. And the Spirit is renewing us, mind, body, and soul, and directing it again towards the Creator who knows us and loves us and cares for us. And I say that because we can try to do a lot of do-goodism, and sometimes the do-goodism is the very problem, right? The Spirit is the solution. And I'm going to give you a story to kind of elucidate that, and then I'm going to finish by saying what I do. I'm almost done, kind of. So a little while ago, I was flying on an airplane somewhere, and if you know me at all, which you don't, that's great. If you've heard me preach before, you've heard the story, because I only have about two, and I switch it up depending on if you've heard me or not. But I was flying on an airplane, and I'm a pretty ornery character. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. I'm pretty difficult to live with. I have a lot of characteristics that are difficult. And so I always book my airplane ticket in advance, and I always choose the window seat because I'm claustrophobic and I want to see where I'm flying, right? And so I choose that window seat, and I got on a plane once, and I saw a woman coming down the aisle. And you know when you just know, you know, you know, you know, and you know what's going to happen? And this time I knew. And that woman came down, and I said, oh, no, I know what's going to happen. And sure enough, she came up to my seat, and she said, excuse me, would you mind if I sat in the window seat? Even though I paid extra for it, but that's not the point. And I said, I was raised well, I believe. I didn't externalize what was going on internally. I said, yes, ma'am, I wouldn't mind at all. In fact, I prefer you take it. Please, let me get out of your way to steal my seat that I paid for. Please. It doesn't bother me one little bit. And then she proceeded to do this, probably the most unforgivable thing that you can do on an airplane that you can imagine, which was talking. She started to talk to me. I don't even wear my collar on an airplane, right? Because I'm trying to cope with being thousands of feet in the air to begin with. Please, Lord, don't let someone talk to me. And she started to proceed to talk to me. And I'm hyperbolizing, but I'm not. I was incredibly annoyed. You know, you just want to stick the earbuds in and shut them out. And then, and this is idiosyncratic to me, she started to do the third most annoying thing that anyone can do anywhere ever. Well, no, I don't mind being touched, but that's a different... she started to chew her gum and snapping it in my ear, and I thought, oh, Lord, you're testing me now. Lord, have mercy. But, and this is not a joke. I looked at my airplane ticket and thought, how long do I have to fly? But she started to talk to me. She started to have a conversation with me, and I wasn't going to lie to her. She started to ask what I do, and I can't hide that fact. And then she started to share with me. She started to share with me how she lost her husband a number of years back, and how that was so devastating for her, that it threw her off kilter, and that she had never been able to reconnect with the Lord or reconnect with church, because that was a pattern that they had had for the 30 years of their marriage or something. And that she wasn't able to go back, and she felt so disconnected. And then she asked me to pray with her, which I will do, and I started to pray with her. And then she talked some more, and by the end, she was singing hymns on the way there. And this is not some, you know, unkempt, crazy woman off the street. This was a very well-put-together, professional woman. And when she landed, she promised me, Aaron, when I get home, I'm reconnecting with my church. I'm going back, and thank you for reintroducing me to the Lord. And then she said this, and this blew me away, and I remember it to this day. She said, and there's something more. She said, the minute I walked down the aisle and looked at you, I saw a glow about you that I knew you belonged to Him. Which blew me away, because not by my strength, not by my state of mind, not by my whatever, but by His. And this is what I have come to share with you this day. That I am, my this title in a dollar will get me a mixed smoothie or something, but I am the canon for evangelism for the Diocese of Florida. And there are many programs in the Diocese of Florida that we're planning, and programs are great. We have an Alpha coming up. We'd like to re-energize Alpha. We have an Invite, Welcoming, and Connect that we'd like to do. We have small groups that we're planning. We have continued days of conversation. But in the end, someone taught me culture eats strategy for breakfast. And so my encouragement for you, what I've come to talk to you about, is that evangelism isn't something you plan. It's not a checkbox that you check off while we're doing this and we're doing this and we're doing this. It's a posture, right? It's a willingness. It's saying, Lord, despite my ornery self, despite the fact I'm not dressed well, despite the fact that I've had a bad day and I don't have the energy, Lord, will you show me the grace? Will you open the opportunity? Will you help me spread your goodness? Because the story of liberation that we learn about in Romans chapter 8 is good news for a broken world. Who in this room doesn't know some, don't put up your hand, but who in this room doesn't know someone suffering from some fallout of the opioid epidemic? Who in this room has not been affected by the fallout of broken marriages and broken promises? Who in this room has not suffered, or who in this room is not afraid for Western civilization? Read the newspaper. The world is in trouble and is in desperate need for the wholeness and the life that comes through Christ Jesus our Lord. The thing we don't do about that, we needn't do it, is walk down the road with a billboard that says, repent or burn, right? That's not a great way of evangelism. But evangelism is far more organic, and it operates through the midst of the Spirit, through the work of the Spirit, through the effort of the Spirit. And my prayer for you, this is what I'm going to leave you all with, is that you take that to heart. There's a new culture coming into play, I hope, I pray, not only in our church in this diocese, but in the Episcopal Church in large, that, you know, all those little wars we fight with each other, where's that gotten us? Has it done us well? I think the church is at its worst when we become a legislative body and we're constantly giving out our ideas about things about which we should not speak. But in the book of Revelation, Jesus speaks to the church of Ephesus, and he says, but if you will return to me, return to your first love, then we can figure the rest of this stuff out, right? The rest of the stuff that we squabble about that scare people away are inconsequential. Let me say that again, inconsequential. Next to the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord, which nothing in this world can separate us from. And if we come back to that, renew our heart on that, and restore the idea that this is ours to share with the world, then that culture is what will lead the way in evangelism.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.